Cool. Hello, church. It's very exciting to stand here and to share what I feel God has placed on my heart through the last few weeks. We're working through a series, Hebrew 11, basically looking at guys who have really actioned this thing of faith, and it's incredibly exciting to unpack that and to see what we can learn from them. So today, Nats and I will be unpacking Sarah's life a little bit for you and to see what can we learn from her. Where is she an example of faith for us? So let's kick it off in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. It says, "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." And I love the fact that this starts off by saying, even Sarah is an example of faith in action. Because when we look at Sarah's life, she had about a 25-year journey that was full of doubt and unbelief and impatience before she even got to this point where she could be mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And I find that encouraging because if I'm not always the perfect example of how to believe and trust in God's promises, it doesn't mean that that's the end of the line. God is still busy working. He's still busy doing something in my life, and there is still stuff to come. And that's what we're going to look at today in Sarah's life. From my side, I want to unpack that a little bit more for you. What happened in that 25 years that they were wandering around the desert and there was a bit of a loop where Sarah didn't know what is going on? What was she doing in that time? And what was God doing in that time? And let's see what we can learn from that. Okay, so we're going to start our story in Genesis 11, and it runs all the way through to Genesis chapter 21. So there's a lot of content, and I'm going to summarize most of it just so that we get some context and we're able to understand the things that God was busy doing in her life. So we're going to kick it off in Genesis 11, where we get introduced to Abram and Sarai. At this point, they've got very different names, and we'll touch on that a bit later. Sarai is 60 years old. It tells of how they went on this journey with Abram's father to a new land. So they start heading off into the desert for this nomad lifestyle. And then in verse 30, we see scripture tells us, "Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive." So right off the start, in that first chapter where we get introduced to her, we see something of her identity. We see that she is known as not being able to have children. And that's settled right off the bat. And then in the next few chapters, as we go through Genesis, there's a whole journey that covers about 10 years of their life as they are wandering through the desert, as God calls Abram into a new inheritance to leave his family. Sarai goes with him. They're walking through the desert. There is famine. They end up going to Egypt. A lot of stuff goes down in Egypt, and they end up going back to Canaan. And it's 10 years of life happening after God had promised and said, "Hey, Abram, you are going to have descendants." And I can just imagine Sarah's life in those 10 years. I mean, that's a long time to stick to what you're doing, to keep going, to keep wandering in the desert, to keep pushing forward when you're not seeing a fulfillment of anything that God has spoken over your life. It's 15 years after they set off the first time. She's already 75 years old. And as we get to the end of that, where they start returning back to Canaan, we see that God meets with Abram for a second time, and this time he gives Abram a bit more of a specific promise. He actually tells Abram, "Look, all these descendants, this inheritance that I'm going to give you is going to be of your own flesh and blood." So it feels a little bit more specific. It feels like there's a bit more hope stirred, but what scripture tells us in that moment is that Abram believed what God was saying, and it was credited to him as righteousness, which is fantastic for Abraham. But at this point, Sarai just gets impatient. That's where she is at, because it's been 15 years of wandering around the desert, 10 years since God first gave that promise of Abram's descendants, and still no children have been conceived from their union. She's 75 years old, so she decides, you know what? Let me take matters into my own hands and let's start actioning stuff. Let's make things happen. And not just that, but let's do what society is doing at this point. If you are struggling to have children, there's a legacy that needs to be left behind. There's an inheritance that needs to go somewhere. Get some help in. So she says to Abram, "You know what? Why don't you sleep with my servant? And then the child that is conceived in that union will be counted as mine." You know, that's what people were doing in those times. So let's read that in scripture. Genesis 16, verses 1 to 6 explains that a bit better. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.'" And in that moment, I feel like that makes complete sense because it will still be Abram's flesh and blood. You know, that's what God had said. This is what everyone's doing around us. You know, that's just, that's how the world works. So we keep reading and we see that Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." And Abram's just like, "You know what? Your slave is in your hands. You just do whatever you think is best at this point." So Sarai mistreated Hagar so that she fled from her. And I want to pause here for a moment because I think there's a lot that we can learn in this like all these few verses of what we do when we are in a waiting space. When we are in a place where you're either waiting for breakthrough in a specific area, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your workplace or business. Maybe you're waiting for that promise or that prophetic word that has been spoken over your life to come into fulfillment. Or maybe you're just waiting on God for some strategy, for a sense of direction, for purpose. Maybe that's where you find yourself. And when we're in that place where you're in limbo and you almost don't know what's going on or what God wants from you, it's very easy to start making my own plans the way that Sarah did. Because either God's taking too long, or perhaps I haven't actually heard from him myself. Maybe someone else had a word, but I didn't hear God speak to me. Or maybe I just don't believe that God is going to come through for me and do what he says he will do in his word, which boils down to the point that I don't trust him. And this is where the tricky part comes in, because once I believe that God doesn't actually have my best interest at heart, and I decide to go ahead without God and to do what I want, I start pushing God aside, I find ways to accomplish what I want to happen, that means I start, in effect, to play God myself. And this immediately creates distance between God and myself and our relationship. It often brings pain and bitterness. It often brings lasting consequences that I have to live with for the rest of my life. And in that moment, because there's distance between us, it means I'm not walking with the Holy Spirit. And that means that there's no fruit of the Spirit that's evident in my life. So I become bitter. I become impatient. I become harsh. I become anxious. And I want to just touch on that for a moment, because if that is where you're finding yourself right now, if these things are stirring up and you're thinking, that's familiar, I'm experiencing a lot of that. Mark 8 verse 36 says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world?" So to gain whatever it is that I felt I needed right now and forfeit his soul at the sake of forfeiting my intimacy with God. Is it really worth pushing ahead and actioning stuff and trying to make things work if I'm losing my intimacy with God? Just because everyone is busy doing it in their finances or in their business or to their spouses doesn't mean that it's acceptable for God or in his plan for you just because it's culturally acceptable. Does that make sense? We need to wait on God and hear what it is that he's asking of us. Now, fortunately, I do want to say that God is much bigger than the mistakes, and Sarah's journey is obviously testament to that. So scripture jumps a bit forward. In chapter 17, we see that it's 13 years later where God comes again, and he says to Abram and reminds him of his promise of inheritance. But this time, he's a bit more specific because he changes Abram's name to Abraham, and he changes Sarai's name to Sarah. So he once again starts speaking into this thing of identity. And we're going to just pick that up in verse 15. It says, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And this is the very first time that we see that this promise was meant for Sarah. It was not just Abraham's promise. It was not just his inheritance. It was actually a promise that God had spoken into her life as well. And then we move on to chapter 21, where we see the fulfillment of this promise happening. It says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abram in his old age at the very time that God had promised him. At the very time that God had promised. And I want us to just realize that thing of God being incredibly specific in his timing, because he knows the work that he's busy doing in us. Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us that we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He is busy working in me when he's asking me to wait on him. So I want to quickly unpack just four things that God was doing in Sarah's life in that period of waiting. So in those 25 years, what was he busy doing? The first thing is he was addressing her identity. In the start, we see that she was identified as a barren woman. She was identified as not being able to have children. But when God spoke a promise into her life, he gave her a whole new name. And this name, Sarah, meant mother of nations. So as he spoke new life into her and he gave her a new name, he spoke new identity and a new purpose into what he is calling her into. And today I want to ask you, what is God speaking over you? Who does he say you are? And if you believe in Jesus Christ and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, we can look at scripture and we can see that God calls you his child. We can see that he says he loves you and he has chosen you. We can see that he says that you are no longer a slave to sin. We can see that he says his Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And we can see that he says his peace guards your heart and your mind. These are just a few of the amazing promises that we can find in God's word that he is speaking over our life. The second thing he does is he gives Sarah a whole new purpose. And I touched on that. And it's a purpose that's bigger than what she can ever or could ever have dreamed. Because when we follow her journey through the desert, Peter 3 verse 5 and 6 actually refers to this. We call Sarah an example of a holy woman who hoped in God and who adorned herself by submitting to her husband. She journeyed through the desert for 15 years with her husband. She went with him wherever he said she needed to go. She did what he asked. She went over and beyond trying to secure an heir for her husband and for his inheritance. She was a good wife. That was her purpose. And then God tells her, but I've got so much more for you than just being a good wife. He says, I'm calling you to be mother of nations. And not just that. He says, I've got this inheritance for Abram, but I want you to partner with me to unlock this inheritance. I want you to be a key in unlocking this inheritance and this promise that I've spoken over his life. God has something so much bigger for us than I think what we can even imagine. He sees the bigger picture and he's calling us into so much more, but we need to step into that. The third thing that he does is he addressed Sarah's trust in him. Because what happened is Abram had been hearing God's word for quite a while. He heard of this promise. He heard that her name needs to change to Sarah. He heard that she will be mother of nations, but Sarah didn't hear it for herself. And then right at the end, and Natalie's going to go into more detail on this, Sarah overhears a conversation with God. And as she overhears this conversation where he says she will be mother of nations, she scoffs. She's incredulous. She's like, there's no way. And then God calls her out on that. He asks her, why did you laugh when I spoke these things over you? And she's like, no, I didn't laugh, because she was a bit scared. And God says, no, but you did. And today I want to challenge us in that, because I want to ask the question, are we taking God at his word? If God has spoken something over your life, did you go, there's no way that's from God, or there's no way that that's true, or there's no way I can measure up to that, and just carry on with life? Or did we go, yes, Lord? And Are we trusting that as 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness? Are we being honest with ourselves? And are we being honest with God that we believe and trust him and his word and what he is speaking over our lives? And the last thing that I want to touch on that God was unpacking throughout these 25 years for Sarah is that he was building her character and stirring her hope and raising her faith in that period of waiting. Because Romans 5 verse 3 tells us, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And I want to say that when we're in this place of waiting, we can choose to either stand firm on what God has said and to keep persevering and pushing forward in that, or we can choose to go the other way and just make plans for ourselves. But when we choose to persevere and stand firm on what God has said, that is where we can take it a step further and know that through that perseverance, our character is being shaped. And when our character is being shaped, it's producing hope. And when we have got hope, we can see in Hebrews 11 verse 1, it tells us that faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. When we have hope, it means we can have faith. Faith is being stirred in our lives. And just to wrap it up, I want to say that God's chosen pace, as well as his chosen place for you right now, if that is in a period of limbo, if that feels like you don't know where you're going or God has called you to wait, where he's got you right now is redemptive, more than what you can ever know. There is a lot more at stake than what we can ever understand in that space, and there is a lot more that goes on that even meets our eyes while we are in the suffering or while we are in the waiting. But God is busy working. As Psalm 31 verse 24 tells us, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. And the NIV says, all you who hope in the Lord, because he is able to do as he has promised. And I'm going to hand over to Nats now, and she's going to take it a bit further and unpack for us how we even get to this place of this level of faith that Sarah was at.
I'm still old school. I like my paper. So Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance, and some translations say substance, of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. And Yanni touched on that last week, about Enoch's view about eternal life, knowing that there's eternity at stake. Hebrews 11, verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even though she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I want to pick up from where Lisa left off, and I want to speak about the faith that moves us into the promises of God. And I think today there's a lot of emphasis in placing faith in faith, as opposed to placing faith in Jesus Christ. Like, for example, you'll hear people say, oh, you know, just have faith. Just believe that thing. You know what? Just picture it in your mind, because if you picture it, it'll happen. Maybe there's some more new age people that will say to you, just speak it into the universe, you know. Just speak it out. It'll happen. And really the problem with that type of faith is, what is the substance that Hebrews 11 verse 1 speaks about? What is the substance of that? Really, what is the picture in your mind? What is that substance? Jesus Christ is the only substance we have in this world. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Not only that, he is God. The Bible says we can do all things through Jesus Christ, who gives us strength. All things. That means he is the one that empowers us to do the things that he asks us to do. He's the one that empowers us to bring fulfillment to the promises he gave over our life. This authentic biblical faith that we've all been hearing about the past 3 weeks, that we've been hearing about today, can I say to you, it's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's simply receiving the word from God, receiving a revelation of who Jesus is, and believing it. That's it. That's the faith that we are talking about. just like Sarah did. And I want to pick it up. I want to pick up the story. 24 years into the waiting, you've heard what Lisa shared, her going around in the desert with Abraham following him. What happens? Let's go to Genesis 18, verse 9 to 15. In verse 1, we'll see that the Lord appeared to Abraham. So we know he's ever talking now in verse 9. It is the Lord. So verse 9 says, "And the Lord said to him, Abraham, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she's in the tent." Now, God knew Sarah was in the tent. And for those of you who've never camped before in your life, you've never pitched a tent, let me tell you, a tent is not soundproof. If you're going to stand inside the tent and someone's standing outside talking, you're going to hear every single word that's being said. And God knew this. Verse 10, it says, "The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Surprise, surprise. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the point of time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And God said, "Oh, Sarah, you did laugh." I don't know what Sarah's relationship with God looked like up until this point. Because in their story, in the Word of God, there's nothing mentioned about it. I think she was a submissive wife, like we've heard. But I think she leaned a lot onto Abraham's faith. Maybe some of you here today, you're leaning a lot onto your husband's faith. Maybe you like listening to Angus Buckham or Francis Chan. And they're good examples. Abraham was a good example. Not perfect, but good examples. Just think about it. Sarah would watch Abraham build altars and worship God. You might watch your wife worship God. Sarah would watch Abraham journey through this life. And she'll be at bed at night and he'll come in and he'll wake her up. And he'll say, "Sarah, Sarah, come, let me show you the stars. God showed me the stars. He said we'll have offspring as many as those." And she'll watch Abraham. And they'll be journeying along and they'll see sand. And they'll say, "Sarah, Sarah, do you see the sand? God said we'll have nations as many as this." And Sarah knew what to do. Maybe you know what to do. But a personal encounter with the living God was missing. And in the story, God was the one who met Sarah where she was at. Don't you think it's just beautiful? Have you noticed? Have you noticed in the story? God went into Sarah's space. He met her where she was at. He spoke to Abraham. But did you notice in verse 15? That conversation changed directly to God and Sarah. I believe this was the first time Sarah heard the voice of God for herself, concerning herself. It was no longer a general word coming via. It was God speaking to Sarah concerning herself. And in true human fashion, I don't blame her 24 years of waiting. Not 24 days, weeks, months, years. 24 years of waiting. She laughed. I don't blame her. Because when the voice of God comes in the midst of our circumstances and indicate the complete opposite of what we're going through, or when the voice of God comes in the midst of a storm, it's hard to believe immediately. But maybe like Sarah, maybe we just need to take a little bit of time. I believe in that moment, after a little wobble, "No, I didn't laugh." "Yes, you did." I think she walked away and she's like, "Oh, what did God say? What did he say? What did he say to me? Oh, he said, yes, he said, I'll have a son, but what did he say? He said, is anything too hard for the Lord?" And I believe as she meditated on this revelation, as she meditated on this truth, it settled in her heart. And you know what? This was her turning point. This is when she believed nothing is impossible for God. This is a point in Sarah's life where she placed her hope in God. Hebrews 1, 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is the time when Sarah, the substance to her faith became God. It was no longer Abraham. It was no longer his convictions. It was God. Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isn't this just the perfect example of that scripture? God spoke to Sarah and faith came. Faith came. And maybe you're sitting here and you're wondering today, do I have true authentic faith? Do I have the faith that we've been hearing about? Where really the question you should ask yourself is, do I believe God is who he says he is? That's it. That's the question. That's the answer you need to. Do you believe and do you trust the words God has spoken over you, like Lisa said? Do we trust God? Because faith is a genuine conviction that God is who he says he is. But faith is also a genuine conviction that we are surrounded by an unseen realm where God is in control. And that regardless of the circumstances and everything that we see, it is not indicative of how God loves us. This is a type of faith that will help us see past the physical and into the spiritual, just like Sarah. She saw past the barrenness, she saw past the age, and she saw the Spirit of God, and she saw the promises laid out for her, and she believed that nothing is impossible for God. This is not faith built on faith. This is faith built on Jesus, and this faith will carry you through the hard times. This faith will carry you through any circumstances that you face because Jesus cannot fail. Sarah struggled with barrenness. She struggled with age. She struggled with unbelief, like we heard. I mean, she tried to be God's little helper. And then, you know, then she laughed. Oh, no, this is never going to happen. She did all of those things. But Hebrews 11, verse 11, makes no mention of that. It says, by faith, Sarah received power to conceive a child. Why? Because she considered him faithful. Here's the key. She considered him faithful who had promised. And maybe like Sarah, you're here today and you're waiting. You're waiting. And you've watched God bless others and you're waiting. And your faith is up and down and you're waiting. Or maybe you've been leaning onto someone else's faith. You've been journeying along for 24 years, and you've been leaning onto someone else's faith. Maybe you just need a revelation of your own today. Maybe you're like Sarah, a little bit of unbelief in your heart. Maybe you're laughing. Maybe you think, there's no ways God can heal me. There's no ways he can restore my marriage, rescue my business. There's no ways I'll have a child after 5 miscarriages. But Sarah heard his voice, and she contemplated who he said he is. And she believed nothing is impossible for God. She considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah's turning point, not only receiving a revelation of who God is and believing that, she finally detached herself from the promise and attached herself to the one who promises. Does that make sense? I want to touch about a little bit on the promises of God. Maybe you've never read this. But sometimes we can receive a promise from God. And can I tell you what the word says? We know in part, God knows in full. Our ways are not his ways. When we receive a promise from God, we sometimes have a picture in mind, just like Sarah, how this thing should unfold and when. But can we read Hebrews 11 verse 13? Maybe you've never read the scripture. It says, these all died, and it's talking about all the people in faith that we were talking about, Abraham, Abel, Enoch, Sarah. They all died in faith. Listen to this. Not having received the things promised. Hello. But having seen them and greeted them from afar. Sometimes we can stay ourselves, we can look at the promises of God for us, personally I'm talking about, and we can stay ourselves into an incapacitated state. Sarah saw Isaac being born. She saw him grow up. She saw him getting married to Rebecca. Guess what? She died. She did not even see her grandchildren. That's hardly one child, the mother of nations, right? From her perspective. We know the full story from her perspective. That's hardly one child, the nations, as many as the stars in the sky. But she died in faith because she saw and she greeted her promise from far. Don't let the promises of God derail your faith. It's good to believe in them. It's good to hold on to them. But let your focus be on the one who promises. Let your focus be on Jesus. His will happen. If he promised, it's not a lie. It will come to pass, I promise you. But maybe not in the way we expect. Maybe not in the way we think. It will come to pass. Maybe like Sarah, we'll see and greet it from afar. But that is not the purpose in our life. Our purpose is not to see the fulfillment of God. Our purpose is to worship the God of the promises.